So we're going to have a look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And this passage is really a lot about recovery from breakdown or disappointment. And to help you tap into just how relevant these topics are today, I'd like to read an extended quote from a book I was reading just as I was preparing this message. This is Ruth Haley Barton. She says this: "Our paths first crossed because she was a psychologist. I sought her out for therapy because I assumed that my problems were psychological in nature and could be fixed on that level. Psychological insight and process were indeed valuable to a point. Eventually, however, she observed that what I needed was spiritual direction and asked if I'd be willing for us to shift the focus of our times together to my relationship with God and the invitation to spiritual transformation contained within the questions I was raising. I had never heard of spiritual direction, but I trusted her to know what was best. So we made the shift. Ruth, she said, you are like a jar of river water all shaken up. What you need is to sit still long enough so that the sediments can settle and the water can become clear. You have grown so accustomed to feeling tired that you have actually accepted it as normal." She goes on to write about how she recognised this unhealthy pace in her life, describing it as dangerously tired. And then she reflects to apply it a bit more widely to us. And she says, "Dangerously tired is a condition of the soul that is volatile and risks great destruction. It's a chronic inner fatigue accumulating over months and months, and it doesn't always manifest itself in physical exhaustion. In fact, it could be masked by excessive activity and compulsive overworking. When we are dangerously tired, we feel out of control, compelled by constant activity, by inner impulses that we may not be aware of. For some reason we can't quite name, we're not able to linger and relax over a cup of coffee. We can't keep from checking WhatsApp or email just one more time before we leave the office or before we go to bed at night. Or we can't stop cleaning and doing repairs or projects in order to take a walk in the evening or be quietly available to those we love. Rather than reading anything for the sheer pleasure of it, we pile the nightstand with books and professional journals that cram our heads full of information to keep us at the top of our game. The idea of taking a full day off once a week seems impossible, both in theory and in practice. While our way of life may seem heroic, there's a frenetic quality to our activity that is disturbing to those around us. When we do have time off, we indulge in escapist behaviours, perhaps compulsive eating, drinking, spending, watching television, because we are too tired to choose activities that are truly life-giving." If you can connect at all with what she's describing there, then I really hope 1 Kings 19 will be a blessing to you this morning, because this is very close to where Elijah is. Elijah has just seen in 1 Kings 18 a massive victory, the type of victory you would dream about if you ever have a vision of spiritual success. He is there before the king and all his enemies, and they are false prophets saying that their God is king and he's the only one, going, "No, mine is." They have a face-off. He wins. God demonstrates himself powerful in front of all of them. And then he runs off in front of the king, complete and content in his victory. And that's where we join him in chapter 19. And yet one woman's word then sends him fleeing, verse 2. Jezebel, who is the king's wife, don't miss that, he's had the victory before the king, but the king's wife then sends him a message says, so may the gods do to me. And more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of these false prophets who was killed by this time tomorrow. And this is enough to push Elijah over the edge. And he starts running. He flees and comes to Beersheba. Takes a day's journey, verse 4, and sits down under the broom tree. And at this point, he says some quite strong words to God. Kill me. And I don't know about you, but when I hear someone say some quite nasty words to me, I'm not always good at going, let's just take a bigger perspective here. They're going through a tough time. But it's interestingly what God does with him. He doesn't pick him up on these bad words. He just says to him, Elijah, sends an angel, arise and eat. Verse 5. So Elijah does, eats, lays down, drinks and lies down again. Verse 6. The angel of the Lord comes back to him, what he said, yeah, eat and drink again. I love how practical this is. Elijah is just exhausted. And God's like, before I even deal with your thoughts, eat well, sleep well, and then let's talk about it. So practical, isn't it? The Lord dealing with those practical needs as well as he's going to go on to the deeper ones. And what is Elijah's problem? Well, it's certainly tiredness, but I think it's a bit more and a bit deeper than just burnout. Because what Elijah does in verse 8 should draw our attention. He arises, eats and drinks, and goes in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, I don't know how good your geography is of Israel, but Horeb was about 300 miles away from where he was. So this is Elijah, and he's had a breakdown, and he's struggling a bit, and he's like, I really want to hear God's voice. So much so, I am going to travel 300 miles to hear it. That would be like you going, I really want to hear from the Lord. I'm going to go to Israel and I'm not going to take the plane. I'm just going to take buses. It's like this is crazy long. That's 40 days journey. You know, just say a few sincere prayers, have a good time with the Lord and it will be all right. But no, Elijah is off and he goes this long journey. He is so desperate to meet with God. And he knows that is a mountain on which Moses met with the Lord. He knows it's a place where he can be alone. And so he goes. And you've just come off a house party, what did you call it? Church retreat. So I know church retreats are a bit more informal. So I wanted to try something perhaps a bit different for you this morning and ask you a question that's at the heart of this passage. And I'd like you to discuss it with the person next to you. The question is this: what is it about meeting with God that changes Elijah in verses 9 to 13? What is it about meeting with God that changes him? So I'll just give you 1 or 2 minutes. It might be a question for kids to join in. I actually think it's quite a hard question. So I'm not expecting anyone to nail it, but you might do because you're quite switched on at this church. So 1 minute, just talk to the person sitting next to you. What is it about meeting with God that changes Elijah? Go. Okay, let me bring you back again. If anyone wants to, they can put up their hand and share a thought. If not, I'll go through one to them. In some churches, people love to join in and get involved. Other churches, they don't want to. Would anyone like to share something they found, what they think it was about meeting with God that changed Elijah? Any thoughts? The Lord was gentle. Yes, yeah, so some people pick up on that and think it might have been the tone that he speaks with them. It's beautiful, isn't it? God is our Father. He's not a workmaster. And so perhaps it was the tone, the small, still voice. Good. Any other thoughts? No? All right. Yep. Yeah. Good. So some people think it might be more the content of what he's sharing, the fact that God is still in control, and perhaps he's working in the small things and not just the big things. So it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, but in the small things. So perhaps Elijah was looking for a big transformative revival, and God's like, well, actually, I am at work, but just not in those massive things. Great. Any final suggestions as to what it might have been about meeting with God that changed him? Yeah?
He's given kind of new marching orders, so he has something to do, kind of job to go on with.
Very interesting, yes. So verse 10 and verse 14 are exactly the same. Did you notice that? So actually, Elijah is exactly the same at the end of the experience as at the start. Because initially I thought it might be an emotional meeting with God that changed him. Like, you see all of this with God. But verse 10 and verse 14, exactly the same. But you look at verses 15, 16 and 17, God gives him fresh instructions. And I think you're really onto something there. Because if we have a look at this, Elijah has just seen the massive event of 1 Kings 18, like the earthquake, like the fire. And God comes to him and said, but I'm at work in the small things, the little whisper. Some people wonder, was it the content of the whisper that we don't know? Because in verse 13, it says, when Elijah heard the whisper, perhaps God whispered something special to him. But I think you've got a really good point, because what happens, verse 14, no change. And then, verse 15, the Lord explains these little ways he's at work. He says, go return. When you arrive, anoint this king. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, you shall anoint to be prophet. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he gives him these fresh instructions to say, I am at work in the little things. It's not just these big things. And that's very encouraging to us, even in 2022. Because actually, sometimes we want God to bring a massive revival and think that is what's going to turn this country around. But almost the encouragement to Elijah here was he is at work, and he's almost going to work through some of those small things. Sometimes, you know, Sunday feels like the time we're closest to God. But the ordinary way we work on Monday morning, the way we live out our lives through the week, those little things are as important as anything. So this is 1 Kings 18. And people try to apply this passage in a couple of ways. Some people think there are lessons on depression. If you look at Elijah's behaviour from 5 to 8, he certainly looks like someone who's struggling with depression. But this passage seems to be about how the Lord cares for Elijah when he's weak, when he's really struggling, and how he brings him out of it. And so I'd like to go in a different direction, looking at that, and almost the role of silence and solitude that the Lord uses to heal and help Elijah here. One famous spiritual director, someone who writes a lot on the emotions in evangelical Christianity, is Dallas Willard, the late author. And he said this: the biggest modern-day enemy of spirituality is And you could easily answer that sin. The biggest enemy of spirituality is sin. Or historical Christianity might say the world, the flesh, the devil. Those are all very true answers. But what is the particular battle that we face in 2022? He said the greatest modern day enemy of spirituality is hurry. Hurry. And it's funny because actually we're working less hours than we did 50 years ago. And yet there's something about the speed and the intensity of modern day life that is consuming us. The boundaries that once were between rest and work have been eroded. So when you're at home, you still reply to some messages at work. And when you're at work, you still reply to messages from home. And so there's this blurred thing where it's not as easy to shut off as we once did. This is a problem that's been recognised even outside of Christianity. Here's Cal Newport in one of his books. A common term I heard in conversations about modern digital life is exhaustion. It's not that any one app or website was particularly bad when considered in isolation. As many people clarified, the issue was the overall impact of having so many shiny baubles pulling so insistently at our attention and manipulating our mood. The problem with this frenzied activity is less about its details than the fact it's increasingly beyond our control. Few want to spend so much time online, but these tools have a way of cultivating behavioural addictions. The urge to check Instagram or watch YouTube becomes a nervous twitch that shatters uninterrupted time into shards too small to support the presence necessary for a spiritual life. A brief title from another blogger who wrote in a New York magazine. His article was called this, "I Used to Be a Human Being." Its subtitle was this, "An endless bombardment of news and gossip and images has rendered us manic information addicts. It broke me. It might break you too." So how do we combat this then? Because we're living in 2022, we can't be monks or hermits and just shut ourselves off from the world and declare it all bad and run away. Somehow we have to engage, and we need to teach our children how to engage in this modern world. Well, one thought that is circling both inside and outside of Christianity is being more careful in how we're using our phones. Sherry Turkle has written a book called Reclaiming Conversation, and she distinguishes between two concepts. One is connection, which we have ever more of, where you can message someone instantly, you're in touch with people whenever you want it. The other is conversation, where you can actually sit down with somebody, where you can show empathy to them, where you can actually touch them and hug them when they're sad, where you can't be ghosted, faded, or breadcrumbed when somebody wants to, or just simply cut off mid-conversation when somebody's had enough online. We all yearn for this. We want this more. So how do we get back to prioritising this? Well, stepping away from your phones, having some time where they're on silent and they're not permanently on you, it's actually really good and trains you to have that tech detox. The last wedding I led was 3-4 weeks ago, and the groom was there at the altar on his phone. And you think, how much is this robbing us of just the joy of being present on his own wedding day? And he's on his phone. I think it's time to question whether these phones aren't just giving to us, but also taking something from us as well. Because it's interesting, when Elijah takes his 40 days and runs away to the mountain, he's not getting messages on Instagram or the 3,000-year-old equivalent, perhaps that's Pigeon Post, you know. He's not constantly online. He's cut himself off to hear and to listen. As I was thinking about this problem, I wondered what Jesus would say to us. You know, Jesus speaks to prostitutes. He speaks to religious leaders, tax collectors, the rich young man. He deals with so many situations. So what would he say to our busy, hurried generation? I wonder if it just might not be Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes I think we run and run because we're scared of stopping and seeing what's inside. But Jesus is saying, look, I've delivered you from your biggest enemy. Death is dealt with so you can slow down and face life's realities. It's okay. We don't need to keep on running because we can stop. We don't need to drink away or eat away our emotions because we can be with them before God. We don't need to work incessantly because there is peace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, I wonder, does rest describe your spirituality? Does this capture your walk with the Lord? Quite embarrassingly, as I was preparing this message, I had my devotional time and someone called me and my phone wasn't, I didn't put it on silent, so I answered my phone. So the phone was even interrupting me as I'm learning this message and thinking about it and interrupting my quiet time. And it just struck me as to how much it's just quietly invaded my life. I had to repent. You know, I'm not having a go at busyness. So many of you are busy, and that's wonderful. You're using your lives well. We shouldn't live unproductive lives. But is busyness the operating system, or are you operating from a place of rest? You know, the first full day Adam and Eve were created to see, what was it? It was the seventh day, the day of rest. And you see, rest has a positive impact. It's not just a cessation of work. It's that place where we can legitimately follow passions and desires that you suppress during the week at work or at study. It's that place where your mind can begin to be freed a bit of all the duties that you push yourself on to do. It's that space where so often you can be quiet enough that you can actually hear the still, small voice of God. So what about you? Is Dallas Willard right? Is hurry the biggest enemy of your spirituality? I want to leave just a moment's silence so that you can think that through, hopefully with no phones going off in the meantime. Just close your eyes and take a moment to think about that. One practice I've taken on in the last 2 months is a prayer of examine. It's a historical practice that Christians used to do where you just reflect on the last day, the last 24 hours, and ask the Spirit to show you things you should be thankful for and things you could perhaps repent of. Just take a moment. I'll leave a couple of minutes just to be silent and to rest before the Lord. Father God, help those of us, myself included, who at times do not rest well and do not put boundaries on my phone like I should. Father, we want to live this life and learn from you, and we want to know this rest. So help us to live wisely in this 21st century. For believers here, that we would put good, helpful boundaries so that we can separate off work, so we can be present, parents to our children, friends to our friends. And for those who are unsure of where they stand before you, Father, I pray that they would notice that, Jesus, you promised to come and give them rest. And just how freeing that is. It's not about how much they need to do for you if they become a Christian. You're looking to give them that deep inner peace that seems so lacking in today's society. Jesus, thank you that you're able to do that. You walked into death and out of it. It just could not hold you because you are the divine Son of God. And so we worship you. Jesus, thank you that you've done everything to give us rest. Help us to press pause on modern life when it's going too busy. The circles are running too much. The thoughts are racing around our head. Help us to take time to be with you and to enjoy you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.